And so, we come to the end of our series on the Jesus-shaped God. And inevitably, we reach the climax with the aspect of Jesus which is perhaps the most uncompromising, the most awe-inspiring, the most incredible. It's the aspect that draws a line in the sand and says, this far, you could perhaps still be dealing with just a good man, albeit one who was somewhat deluded. But beyond this line, you have a decision to make. Are we just talking about a Jesus-shaped God, or are we talking about a God-shaped Jesus? Because the title given to this episode in the series is this: Jesus, the death-destroying God. Now, let's be honest. And I do want to be honest in this talk. In normal human experience, that just sounds impossible. Death is the one great constant, the thing that we all have in common. It was Benjamin Franklin that famously said, in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Although apparently the saying wasn't original to him. A similar, though rather darker, point was made in a piece of graffiti I once heard quoted. It said this: life is a sexually transmitted terminal disease. I apologise for the crudeness of that statement, but it does rather brutally sum up the worst view of the human condition. And the fear of that end point in life is what drives us and shapes us in so many ways. Death is the worst case scenario. It's the thing that changes a report of an unfortunate accident into a serious tragedy. It's how we grade the seriousness of a situation, how many people died. And I know there are other aspects to that, principally the effect, the very real effect, on those left behind. But still, underlying that is the fear of the finality of death itself. Fear of death can cause people to act with almost superhuman feats of endurance and strength, and it can also cause people to abandon previously held convictions and loyalties. One example of the latter would be Peter in the firelight in the temple courtyard, three times denying that he even knew his friend Jesus. But despite all of our attempts to avoid it, whether in action or just avoiding thinking about it, death is the final endpoint, isn't it? It's the inevitable destination and full stop. Or is it? Because in Jesus, here comes someone who stood up and said he was the resurrection and the life. And he didn't just say it. He demonstrated it. Back at the start of June, those of us following our daily readings heard again about Jesus gatecrashing a funeral procession and disrupting the published programme by raising the boy who was the subject of the funeral to life. In Luke 8, we read about the synagogue leader's daughter also dying and being raised by Jesus. Relatively early on in his gospel, Luke provides signposts to his end chapters. And then in John's gospel, we read about the raising of Jesus' friend Lazarus, this time already entombed, and it was feared likely to be already causing an assault to anyone with a sense of smell. But in those chapters at the end of Luke, the game really changes. You see, amazing though the events at the funeral in Nain, in the synagogue leader's house, and in the graveyard in Bethany may have been, they were not without some precedent. Elijah and Elisha both had a track record in this. The latter, it seems, even after he himself was in the grave. But in Jesus' own resurrection, those around him saw something different. This wasn't simply a blip on the downward graph, an anomaly with death's normal service restored soon afterwards. Jesus' resurrection changed the whole paradigm forever. Because Jesus broke the power of death itself forever, for all people. But before I carry on, I want to be clear that, like you, I expect, I don't find it easy to really get hold of this truth, at least not all of the time. And as I said earlier, I want to be completely honest with you. With regard to the subject of death, the last 12 months has been rubbish for me. I know I'm not alone. I know there are many thousands of people for whom that's also true. The global pandemic has been and continues to be a terrible bringer of death and great sadness. And that's impacted my own family, with my sister-in-law passing away back in December. Since then, I've had two friends also die, this time with other diseases. It's felt at times like I've been in the ring with a boxer, far superior to me in strength and skill, as I've been hit with a volley of punches. And again, I know I've not been alone in this. And throughout times like these, it is difficult to avoid the voice in the back of your mind saying that maybe death does have the victory. And yet, sometimes hanging by a thread, there has been an assurance of the truth that Paul declares, for example, in 1 Corinthians 15, which is one of my favourite passages of the Bible. I'd like to read some of that chapter to you. Early in the chapter, Paul's very clear of the importance of the fact that Jesus really did physically rise from the dead. In fact, he says that if that isn't true, then everything Christians believe is hollow. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. I'm going to pick up the chapter at verse 35, and I want you to let these words go beyond just your brain. If possible, I want you to let them permeate your whole being. So maybe just pause and consciously put yourself in that attitude. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. The splendour of the heavenly bodies is one kind, the splendour of the earthly bodies is another. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. 4. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Not long ago, I had the privilege of attending the funeral of the second of my friends who died, Mike, and that passage was read out. Nothing too remarkable about that. It's an often used passage. I've used it myself. But somehow this time for me was a bit different. It was as if God put those words deep within me and they caused hope and strength to rise. I felt like just maybe I could go back into the ring again and beat that imposter. When Jesus rose, when he defeated death, he did it for all of us. We really can live free from the fear that wraps itself around the event. I'd like to read something else to you, this time not written by Paul, not in the Bible, but written by Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century preacher and writer. And I came across it in researching this talk. The language reflects his period, but I hope you can again feel the hope and truth they convey. He's talking specifically about the fear that death can cause. If I lie a-dying, and Satan comes to me and says, "Thou art to be annihilated, thou art now sinking beneath the waves of time, and thou shalt lie in the caverns of nothingness forever. Thy living, leaping spirit is to cease forever and be not." I reply to him, "No, not so. I have no fear of that, O Satan. Thy power to tempt me here faileth utterly and entirely. See there my Saviour. He died. He died really and actually, for his heart was pierced. He was buried. He lay in his grave 3 days. But, O devil, he was not annihilated. For he rose again from the tomb on the third day, and in the glories of the resurrection, he appeared unto many witnesses and gave infallible proofs that he was risen from the dead. And now, O Satan, I tell thee, thou canst not put an end to my existence. For thou couldst not put an end to the existence of my Lord. As the Lord the Saviour rose, so all his followers must. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and therefore I know that though the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Thou tellest me, O Satan, that I am to be swallowed up and be a thing of naught and sink into the bottomless pit of non-entity. I reply to thee, thou liest. My Saviour was not swallowed up, and yet he died. He died but could not long be held a prisoner in the tomb. Come, death, and bind me, but thou canst not destroy me. Because he lives, I shall live also. So don't ask me to explain all the mechanics of how, although Paul covers the general principle in the passage I read from Corinthians, but in dying and rising from the dead, in defeating death, God in Jesus showed the ultimate perfect act of love for us. And we know that perfect love casts out all fear. If we can really get hold of that, if I can really get hold of that, it changes the usually accepted paradigm of life forever. It creates a new paradigm for us. It sets us free to live free. I don't mean live fatalistically, but to be free from the ultimate fear, the fear of death, because Jesus really is the death destroyer. I want to leave you with three questions to think about and maybe discuss. Firstly, and I think that this is probably something for each person to think about in their hearts. On a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is no fear at all, where would you place yourself with regard to fear of death? This isn't a question designed to bring condemnation or more fear. It's simply an invitation to take an honest look at where we're at right now. In preparing this talk, I've done just that. And even after my event encouragement, let me tell you, I'm certainly not scoring myself with a 1. But wherever we place ourselves, perhaps that's something that we can privately and personally ponder and pray about. Secondly, are you personally grieving right now? Grief is normal. Death leaves big gaps for those of us left behind. It sometimes causes regrets for things done or not done, said or not said. It causes us to miss people. It gives us sadness when we see how others are suffering. When Jesus was confronted with the death of his friend Lazarus, he wept. But if Jesus is the death destroyer, I don't think grief should permanently swallow us up. So if you've been affected by a death recently, or perhaps not so recently, you might find it helpful to share that now. Just be honest about where you're at and ask for prayer. And thirdly, we believe strongly that the eternal life Jesus offers to us doesn't just start when we die. We've moved on, I think, from a gospel that simply looks to the future for our promises. I think we caricature it as pie in the sky when we die. But the fear of physical death is a stronghold in so many people's lives. So here's a discussion point. Should we, perhaps, talk more about Jesus being the death destroyer? And if so, how should we do that sensitively but confidently?